We're talking about God doing more. How many know that God does want to do more in our church? I have stopped saying that if God moves in revival. I've started saying when God moves. God is going to come in a very powerful way, and I believe he's going to set people free and set you free, and it's going to be an amazing time. But before he comes, I believe he's wanting us to get ready for what he wants to do. Hello? I believe he wants us to get ready. And one of the things that has been on my heart all year long is this idea of more. God wants to do more. And I've been asking God, stretch me, expand me, make my capacity greater. And this message series is coming out of that. Our key verse for this whole series is Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who's able to do it immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If you have your notes, you can pull them out. This is the main thought for today. What God does in you determines what he can do through you. What God does in you determines what he will do through you. That's in essence what we had just read in Ephesians 3:20, that it's according to, it's proportionate to the power that is at work. Who's working in you? God is working in you. And if he's working within you, that means that it's not just a self-help thing. Today I want to talk about having more character, more character. If God is going to take us to another level, if he's going to take you to another level, you can say it with me, new levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. When you go to another level, it's going to be more pressure, not less pressure. Yes, you have there's the joy that comes with a new level. When you get promoted in your job, you have more authority, you can have more influence, but with it you have more problems. When you were single and you get married, you have more enjoyment, more opportunity for enjoyment, but you also have more problems. Whew, it's quiet in here. Right? Have you ever met a young couple that says, "We're having problems in our marriage, so we're going to have a baby"? New levels, new devils. I'm just kidding. My point is this, with every new promotion, with every increase, where God increases your influence and your capacity, or your influence, your capacity has to increase with that influence. Because with the influence comes pressure. And character has to be, you have to have character withstand the pressure. If you can't be happy single, you'll never be happy married. Because marriage does not help. Listen, marriage amplifies whatever's inside of you. And chances are that's the way it is. Every time pressure increases, it just amplifies what's inside of you. But what God wants to do through you, first he has to, before God does something through you, he wants to do something in you. Philippians 2:12 through 13. This scripture has been on my heart all week. It says, "So then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in," say that, "working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." The idea here is that it's not self-help. We're not fixing ourselves, but we are in partnership with what God is doing. God is not working on all of us at one time. Let me put it in this way. He's not working on all of you at the same time. He's working on a portion of you at every particular time. So that means that he's not working on every character flaw that you have. He's probably dealing with one or two of those areas that are combined, and he's working in that area. And the best thing to do is to surrender to him, to work with him, rather than trying hard on fixing yourself. See, it's not in trying harder, it's in surrendering sooner that you actually begin to have your character begin to look like Jesus. Surrender to what God is saying in your life. Surrender to his promptings. He's prompting you. Oftentimes, he's prompting you in a particular area, and sometimes what he's prompting you to do doesn't look like it has anything to do with actually the character trait that he's developing in you. Michelangelo you guys know Michelangelo, he was famous for sculpting and painting. And his understanding or his take on what he did was that all of his sculptures, the finished product, was already in the stone that he was working on. All he had to do was to take off that which was not the reality of that sculpture. The reality is God has already got everything in you that you need for life and godliness. He already sees the completed you. All you see is a stone. But what God's doing is he's chipping away of all the things that don't look like the real you. The real you, by the way, looks like Jesus. Because it says in Romans 8:29, it says this, that he's, for those who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son Jesus. That means the real you has the same character traits as God himself. And incidentally, if you don't know what God looks like, look at Jesus, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. God is the God that will stoop in the dirt when you're caught in the act of adultery, hopefully not literally, but you get my point. He'll stoop in the dirt, and while your accusers are ready to throw the stones, he'll write down their sins in the dirt and say, who accuses you? That's the way God is. If you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. If hopefully, as we work and we walk and we work out our salvation, what people see about us, they'll see about God, because we're to conform our image into his image. Right? God already is working in. That word work out, by the way, the connotation of these verses is like a mine, like someone that's about to mine silver that goes into the ground to take out something that's already there. See, God has already put joy in your heart. He's already put patience in your heart. He's already put love in your heart. Why? Because they're fruits of the Spirit. They're in there, but what's in there has to be worked out. We have to go in there, allow God to begin to reveal what's there, and pull out what's already in there. You're not trying to get patience. You're not trying to get self-control. You have self-control. You have to operate in it. It's true. God's working in. So we work out, God's worked in. All right, it says in 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21, it says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. What does that mean? Are we making ourselves holy? No, what it means is when God prompts us that we have an area of our life that we're using that dishonors him, that when we focus on that, when we start saying, you know what, I'm going to start working in that area. I'm going to start allowing God to take that out. I'm going to separate myself from that position. What that does is it provides a landing spot for Holy Spirit to come and use you. I find it this way. When God begins to put his finger on an area of my life, years ago, he put his finger on my sleeping in, because I was a night owl, right? But God began to deal with me. How did he deal with me? It wasn't just like he spoke to me. It just became through sermons, through books I read, through things that I began to realize that if I'm going to reach my destiny, I'm going to have to learn how to get out of bed. Does it make sense? I'm going to have to learn how to get out when my alarm goes off, that when it goes off, I get up, and whether I feel Jesus or I don't feel Jesus, I'm going to go pray. Why? Because God was putting that in my heart. God began to develop that. And what happened is, as it began to purify myself. Now, I'm not saying that you make yourself holy, but you begin to put yourself in position for God to begin to speak to you. When you obey God, when he prompts you to do something and you act upon that, what you're doing is you're providing a landing pad for the Holy Spirit to come fly his plane and land there. Just because you're purifying yourself does not mean he's coming in that instant. All you're doing is you're providing a pathway for him to come and begin to speak to you. God says that we're to sanctify ourselves, that we're to consecrate ourselves. Kimberly and I, God has been just leading us to do a special time of seeking him, and it's something that we hadn't really compared notes. It's just something we began to do on our own individually. And then afterward, we came together and said, well, that's God speaking that same thing to me. And one of the motivations, or one of the sticking points, is that song we sing, Greg. I don't know what the name of it is off the top of my head, but it says, consecrate yourselves to me and you will see amazing things. Consecrate yourself to me and you will see it. And God's led us into a season where we're separating ourselves from certain things that aren't evil, but we're doing that to focus on him. That's what fasting is. When God leads you to fast, you're consecrating yourself to focus on him. I want to be a useful vessel for him, because when he looks on the cupboard and says, what can I use? He's not going to look for a filthy filthy vessel. He's going to look for one that's clean. And here's the reality. If God uses you, whatever's inside of you actually comes out of you to the people that you're ministering to, right? That's why as husbands, as fathers, as parents, whatever you allow in the well of your spirit, your kids are going to pick up the same thing. As a pastor, the truth is that what I allow inside of me is going to come inside of you. My pastor calls it the water hose theology. Have you ever been on a summer day, you're cutting grass, and you're thirsty, and you're too lazy to go get a glass of water, so you just turn on the spigot, and you let that water run out of that hose, right? You let it run, get it all out, but when you take a drink, no matter how long you let it run, it always tastes a little bit like the hose. That's the way it is. People drink out of the well of your spirit. And so what you allow in or what you operate in, people are always going to pick up on, right? That's why parents, listen, don't be watching stuff that you wouldn't really want your kids to be watching either. If it's not good for them, why is it good for you? Okay? I'm not saying, you get my point. Anyway, all right, let's go on. I've got 3 minutes. Number one in your notes, if your character isn't strengthening, your future potential is weakening. If your character isn't strengthening, your future potential is weakening. This is what it says in 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says this, add to your faith, goodness. Add to your faith. I like that because when you look at adding and you look at fruitfulness is another way of looking at fruitfulness is multiplication. When you put one seed in the ground, you get a tree that produces multiple fruit, multiple seeds. That's fruitfulness is a sign or another way of saying multiplication. Our job is to add. God's job is to multiply. We begin to add these things to our life. We begin to add. See, it's important that we talk about being good because we all have a temptation to be bad. Where would you be if you stopped trying to be good? I tell my kids all the time when I mess up with them, I say, listen, Daddy's not perfect. I ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Yes, they'll forgive me. And I'll say, well, look, I may not be perfect, but just think where I would be if I wasn't trying. Most of our life, we have to resist the temptations that come our way. We have to say no to something selfish, no to something that is calling, that's easy, and say yes to God. And that's how we strengthen our character. We strengthen our character by every time we're tempted to do the wrong thing, we do the right thing. You're strengthening your character. It's like lifting weights. If you've ever lifted weights, you do a dumbbell curl, you curl the dumbbell, you don't strengthen your character by doing it once. Right? You strengthen your character by doing it again and again and again. And actually, if you've ever worked out before, you know also that you really don't start to grow until you're on your last set and on your last rep where you can't do it anymore. You work yourself to exhaustion. And what happens is that muscle begins to tear and then the proteins come in afterward, repair and strengthen it. That's the way your character grows. God will put you in tests where you have pressure and you have to work at it. Anybody else really good at being patient? Right? Mr. Al is, and I look back at him and I smile because he raised his hand. And I love this story because I use it all the time, Al, that if you ever met Al, he's one of the best, most teddy bear kind of guys you'd ever meet. But in our life group a couple years ago, he was sharing how he really struggled with patience. And so he prayed for years for patience. You know what happened? He worked out. He worked out. And now he's one of the most patient guys that I know. I mean, just very easygoing guy. That's how you change your character. God has already got it in you. You begin to obey. You begin to perform what he says to do. Every time you do the right thing, and every time you mess up, you fess up, and you get started again, your character grows, and it's strengthening. And if you're strengthening your character, you're setting yourself up for your future. Number two, you're only as strong as you are honest. You're only as strong as you are honest. I want to just be real with you. All of us, majority of us, I believe all of us, have a character flaw, character defect that when the pressure is on, we default to. Am I alone? This is called the chink in your armor. We all have a couple of those chinks of armor. When the pressure is on, we bend there. I call it, this is my theology. It's the credit card theology. Have you ever bent a credit card? And when you break it, it doesn't come apart. It just bends. And it will never, it's always, you can't make it strong again. It bends. You put pressure on it, always bends in the same spot. But this is what I've found, that what you can't make strong, if you'll get beside a couple other credit cards that may be bending in a different place, you can put pressure on those three credit cards and they won't bend. Why? Because their strengths are matched to your weaknesses, and the combined strengths make everybody strong. Right? But you're only as strong as you are honest. There are some things in God's mercy that he's allowed in your life, listen, so that you have to become vulnerable and you need someone else. Because it's not just you and Jesus. If you could do it all by yourself, you know what would happen? You'd be proud. You'd never have compassion for anybody else that struggles. But when you have something that's a character flaw in your life, that when the enemy comes at you, whenever the pressure, when life comes at you, that thing is bigger than you. Listen, you don't know the blessing that is, because what it does is it forces you to get help, and it forces you to call on God, not just on alone, but you find that God's strength comes to you through someone else. Because the Bible says that he's fit us together and every joint supplies. That means that there's some nourishment that will never come straight from the head. It's going to come through a connection that God puts you with. That's where you're going to be able to be strong. I thank God for my character flaws and my weaknesses. It's the very things I thought that disqualified me that actually opened the door to do what I'm doing today. Why? Because I never was able to break out of it until I started getting vulnerable, well, not with everybody, but with a few guys, and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be dealing with this. I shouldn't be like this. I'm so ashamed of this, but found that God's grace came to me as I opened up. You're only as strong as you are honest. We need one another. We need one another. I shared this in the first service, but there was years ago, I was on a trip, and I'm not gonna tell you all my struggles. You don't need to know. Mind your own business. But you have yours. And I will say this, that there's things in my life that are bigger than me alone, but they're not bigger than me and my family. There's nothing in your life right now that you're dealing with. I don't care if it's pain meds. I brought that story up. It may be pain meds. It may be alcohol. It may be sexual sin. It may be a depression. It may be bigger than you, but it's never going to be bigger than you and your family. Hello? God will provide people in your life that you can walk out from under that. Listen, we call it addiction. That's what we like. It's a cool term, addiction. But let's call it for what it really is. It's sin. You say, well, Pastor, why do you make that distinction? Because there's nothing in the Bible that talks about addiction, but there's a whole lot that talks about sin. And what that is, sin is bondage. Sin is addiction. When you can't stop doing something, you're in the bondage of sin. And you have no scriptures for addiction, but you have a whole bunch that talk about sin. And when you call it for what it is, then you can deal with it with what the Word says about that. Hello? I believe that God wants to set us free from sin, that he didn't just come to get us to heaven, but he came to set us free. The Bible says the one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It says in James 5, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. I was going to tell this story on a trip. Years ago, I was on a trip. I was going to a conference to pray, or to a conference to speak at a prayer convention. On the way, as I was leaving, this temptation began to overwhelm me. Powerful temptation. How many? You don't have to raise your hand, but I can tell you this, that there's temptations that have come that are not just natural temptations. They're spiritual, demonic things. Although I know that my thing is not just, it's not just a natural thing. It's demonic. And I began to feel this temptation come on me, and I knew. I could rationalize all I wanted, but I knew that if I went down the way I was going, I was going to fall to sin, and it was going to ruin my ability to impact that conference. And I'm not going to recommend this. I confess to you that I texted while driving. I had my little flip phone at the time. I was on Route 85 on the way down, nobody around, so there was no cars. Just sent a quick text to my pastor and a few others on a trip, feeling tempted, pray. It took all I had to press that send button. You know why? Because I was ashamed to even admit that I felt tempted. Here's how bad the devil is. He'll tempt you and then make you feel guilty for feeling tempted. And then after you mess up, he'll laugh in your face. He's not fun, this guy. Listen, don't try to pacify those things. You can't pacify the devil. He's out to destroy you. He's out to kill you. You can't pacify those things. You've got to deal with them. I remember pressing that send button, and I'm telling you, that quickly, I felt the lifting of that demonic thing, and I just knew I was going to be okay. Powerful, powerful thing. But he who conceals his sin, you need to bring people into that. Number three, and this is where I feel like God was speaking to me. It might have been in the first service, but I know it's for today. I could have done a whole sermon on this. Never, never, never give up. Never give up. That's a quote from Winston Churchill. Never give up. I don't care how many times you've fallen. I don't care how many times you feel like you've prayed for the same thing again and again and again and again and again. But here's the reality. You cannot change yourself. But one thing that you can do is you can constantly come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace. We stand by grace and grace alone. We're not in the old covenant. I had a series I was going to do in November. I'm feeling directed to change it. I want to talk about the new covenant. I feel the reality of where most people are. We don't understand what we have. We don't understand the new covenant. We just don't understand the gospel. We're still trying to work our salvation by our own. We're trying to earn. We're trying to get what God has already given us instead of working out from a place of victory. The old covenant was based on your performance. God got rid of the old covenant because it always failed because the people failed. Their hearts were always going astray. They were constantly forgetting God. And because of that, they were walking outside of the agreement that God made, and they were constantly bringing curses on them. And it says that God got tired of it. He says, I'm doing away with that covenant because the hearts of the people are always going astray, but I'm going to make a new covenant. And this new covenant is not going to be between their performance and my performance. It's going to be between my own performance and my performance. We're not walking based on our performance anymore. We're walking on His performance. We have the right to come before God every day, every minute. We have the right to come before Him, not because we're doing good, but because He already did good. The more you focus on your performance, you might do good for a while, but what are you going to do when you absolutely fail? I didn't say if, I say when. What are you going to do when you kick the dog and you do cuss and when you do mess up? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Here's what you're going to do. You're not going to come to God until you do penance. You know what you're doing? You're living out of an old covenant. My life did not change until I made up my mind that I didn't care how many times I failed in a day. I didn't care how many times I'd have to come before God and say, God, forgive me, because I had to do it sometimes multiple times in a day for the same sin. But I made up my mind that God had given me an understanding of the new covenant, that it was my right, not because of something I've done, but because of what Jesus did. See, every time you're in your weakest point, every time that you have fallen, has anybody ever fallen? Every time you've been in that place, that is the best time. The most opportune time to plant your flag down and saying, I have no other hope than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I have no other hope. God, You are my only hope. I'm not here because I'm good, because You know me. I'm here because Jesus has already paid the price. And I want to tell you something. The name of our church, Destiny Church, is not that name. That name is not because I thought it was a cool name. That name came out of many times that God would meet with me after my failure, and He'd be so good to me. And He would not point to my performance. He wouldn't point to my past. He would point to my future. And I would think, God, do you really know what I just did? Do you not see how I'm calling curses out? How many times do we play God? And we play God and we think, God, this is justice. I deserve justice. But what we don't realize is that justice has already been paid. Justice, the stone has already been cast. The pain has already been delivered. The justice has been, the sentence has been already delivered. And that deliverance was on Jesus Himself. And here's the cool thing. The more you come to Him just as you are, without one plea, But that thy blood was shed for me. The more you come to him, the more you'll look like him. Because the Bible says that I will give them a new heart. And it will heart, my laws will be written on their heart. Here's the thing. How does he give us a new heart? Only in relationship. Only in relationship. And if you're walking with God only when you're doing good, you don't have relationship. Because here's what you're doing. You got a mask up. You pray with a mask on. And you wonder, why don't I feel God? Why don't I feel God? Why aren't my prayers working? It's because God didn't die for your mask. He died for you. He didn't die for how good you can perform. He died for the rotten you, the screwed up you, the depressed you. You come tell me your sins. I'll raise you. I'll take that and I'll raise you. Because I tell you what, in this room are sinners who have been transformed by grace. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. I don't know who I'm talking to. Don't you give up on you. I don't care how many times you've fallen. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I remember as a pastor driving down the road full of shame because I'd fallen again in my area of weakness. And God spoke to me and said, I don't keep score. Because in my mind, I was thinking, when's the last time I messed up? Because I want to see, how good am I doing? What's the scorecard? And I heard him whisper and said, I don't keep score. And I thought, well, was that Lord? Was that God? And immediately God reminded me of two verses. The first one was this, love keeps no record of wrongs. And he brought the other one. I'm not thinking of it right now. But here's the thing. You don't realize what really happened at the cross. The more you understand what happened at the cross, the more you can come to him just as you are. The cool thing is, as you come to him just as you are, just as Jesus said, one guy stood up and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. One came, said, beating his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, which one went away justified? When you come to him as you are, saying, God, I've messed up. I can't believe I've fallen again. Guess what happens? He gives grace to the humble. And you know what happens? He restores you, picks you up, dusts you off, cleans you so much that you can't even remember how you fell. I'm just being honest. I can't remember the last time I fell. I could if I really thought about it. But the Holy Spirit is able to cleanse your heart so much that it's hard to remember. When was the last time that I fell to my compromise? It may have been 2 weeks ago. But because God cleanses you so much, you can't remember it. Some of you are walking around with such shame, all you can think about is your sin. God wants to set you free. He does. He wants to set you free. This is not just theory. He wants to set you free. So that you so walk upon the new covenant that he changes you from the inside out. How many know God wants to do more in your life? He wants to do more in your life. Is anybody else excited about the new covenant? This is good news. It's good news. I pray this next month as I go into this series, Lord willing, that the idea that you are dead, that the nails that went into Christ's hands were your hands, the sword that went into his side, it was your side. You were crucified with Christ. You no longer live. The life you live by faith in the Son of God. I want to close with this passage. Skip to the last one, if you will. Romans 5, 1 through 4. These are not my words. This is God's words. Therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him, through Jesus. He's our door. He's our gateway. Through him, by faith, we come into grace. And it's grace by which we stand. We're standing in grace. Hello? Hello? This is exciting. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. Hello, will you stand? Will you stand with me? God, I thank you for this service and I thank you for the uniqueness of it. Lord, it's so different from the first service because there are people here that are going through things that are different. Father, as all that we did in worship and as we did the conga line, as I told them the Vicodin story, Father, I pray that those who are walking under the condemnation of guilt and shame, condemnation, something during the service would begin to lift the veil. That instead of focusing on their failure, on their circumstances, they would see you. Jesus, you've called me to be a gatekeeper, a doorman in the house of your God. That I just get out of the way so that people can see you. Father, right now, let them see your Son. Let them see Jesus. Let them see the nail-pierced hands. Let them see the eyes that burn with fire. Let those eyes begin to penetrate the masks. Let the eyes begin to penetrate the sin and the shame. Let it go right to the heart and let them see that those fiery eyes are eyes of passion and love and acceptance. God, I pray that there would be a beaten path that each one of us would have this week that would go right to the cross. That would go right to the cross every day, every hour, every minute that we'd be thinking that you, oh God, have set us free. God, I thank you for character that changes not from self-effort, but from the ability to see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I want to bless you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless you to have glee, to have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I bless you to take the hands off the wheel and let Holy Spirit begin to lead. Let Him begin to chisel. Let Him begin to shape you from the inside out. May the voices of those who criticize be diminished. And may the whispers of the Holy Spirit come louder inside of you. May you hear the whisper of truth this week, saying that you are accepted in the Beloved, that you are able and well able to come before the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace in your time of need. Go in God's strength. Stand in His grace this week. Have a great week and tell somebody about Jesus. We love you. God bless.